is dying without our deliver. We'll rise and pray. We'll rise and pray. Till the whole world hears. Till the whole world knows. Lord, send us out where you would have us go. Till the lost world hears. Till the last one knows. The grace of God, the love that you have shown. Till the whole world.
How are you this morning? Did you enjoy the worship time? They're so powerful, these proclamations, huh? That God fights the battle for us, that He is good. You know, if we make these proclamations over our lives, I think it does something to our spirit, you know, like it makes us come alive in our hearts. And this is what this service this morning is all about. I just want to quickly introduce myself for those of you who came a little later. My name is Gernot. I'm also part of this big group that came from Switzerland and Germany. As you might have heard the weeks before or in the years before, we always come here to the island to speak to people about Jesus where they least expect it, in the party zone. And we are having some wonderful experience this year again, though we are not allowed to do the beach services. In the past, we were always organizing services in front of one of the biggest discotheques in El Arenal. That's not possible this year, but we are having great, great conversations with people. They open their hearts, they share their lives, they give their life to Jesus, they allow us to pray for them. So we are really stoked this morning about everything that's happening there. So, when I was thinking about this service this morning, I asked Steffi, I think she's here already. I said, Steffi, what do you think should I speak about this morning? What does the church need? And then Steffi said, well, I think you should speak about the Holy Spirit. That's a good and important topic. Last week, Raph was speaking about grace. So we continue today speaking about the Holy Spirit. And actually, it was a great advice because I was praying about a passage that I could speak about this morning. And God actually put something on my heart from the book of Ezekiel. And it's all about the Spirit and how He gives life to us as the people of God. So that's what I want to speak about this morning. I don't know if there's anyone here in the room that comes from Italy. So because I want to tell a story, and it has something to do with Italians, so I don't want you to be disturbed or offended. I can only tell those type of stories because my wife is half Italian, so that gives me the right to do so. But you know, my wife once told me that when her father in the 70s came over to Germany to work, together with many, many Italians more, you know how Italians are very close as a family. So, of course, the mother in Sicily and the grandma in Sicily, they would come to visit their son or their daughter in Germany. And then sometimes what would happen is that grandma dies while she's in Germany, far away from Sicily. And that was a huge problem, you know? Because if you would legally transport somebody back from Germany to Italy, it would cost a fortune and nobody had money. So what the Italians did back then is, it sounds a little weird, you know, but they took grandma, put her in the car, put makeup on, buckled her up, and that way they would drive up to the front, to the border, you know, and there was this guy checking, you know, like if everything was okay with the car and so on. And they would say, oh yeah, grandma's just sleeping. And then they would continue their trip, and you know, like the border patrol, they would not realize actually that grandma just seemed to be alive, but she had died already. So that's what they did in order to save money, you know. But when I heard that story, I found it funny, you know, like I could picture, you know, like how the car comes up, ciao, ciao, and then, oh yeah, grandma's sleeping, but she just appears to be alive. In fact, she had died. Why am I telling you this story? I think with us Christians and people in general, many times it can be that way. We can appear to be alive, the way we talk, the way we look, the way we act. But I know that from my own experience, sometimes we go through times, you know, where everything inside of us feels dead. You know, like it's hard to connect with God, it's hard to hear his voice. You know, like you go to church, but it's more like you go out of routine, not because your heart's on fire for the Lord. You know, like if you even do a ministry in the church, it's like you do it because you want to be faithful to what you've committed. And I think all that is great, but we all know how it feels like if in our heart it feels dusty, it feels dead, it feels dry, and we just so much wish for the Spirit of God to revive us. You know, sometimes with kids or with sickness, with difficult season in our lives, it can even be that those moments of death and dryness, they don't just last for a day or an hour, but they last for days, weeks, months, and we feel like we're being eaten up from inside. And actually, this story I want to read out to you from the book of Ezekiel, the people of God find themselves exactly in that situation. There are people who know that they have a great God, a God of promises, but their reality, day in, day out, feels very dry and dead. I want to read this out to you. It's in Ezekiel 37, the verses 1 to 10. So Ezekiel says, "The hand of the Lord came upon me." Ezekiel is a prophet speaking to the people of Israel. "And he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones." You know, what's very important to note here is that what's going to happen now, the vision that Ezekiel's going to see, it's not a vision that he sees in the natural. It's a vision that he sees because the hand of the Lord has come upon him. God opened his eyes to a different reality than that was laid before him. "He led me all around them. There were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. And he said to me, 'Mortal,'" that's a great way how God addresses the prophet. He says, "Hey, mortal, yeah? Hey, you dead one. 'Can these bones live?' And I answered, 'O Lord God, you know.'" So, you know, like, So God shows him this valley full of dry bones, you know, an expression and a metaphor for death, for being dried up. And God asks him a question. He says, "Hey, do you think that those bones can ever live again? Do you think to those people life could ever come back?" And Ezekiel, he gives a good biblical answer. He says, "Well, you know, God, I don't know." That's always a good thing to say to God, you know? But I think he's afraid to say to God, "Well, never. That situation is completely hopeless." He wouldn't say that. You know, he's talking to God. He's talking to the Almighty. But then on the other hand, when he sees these bones, he looks in his heart and he says, "Well, this is so devastating what's in front of my eyes. I cannot imagine how these bones would ever live again." You see, and if we go through our hard situations in life, it's sometimes the same. You know, like you hear a word in church, somebody speaks to you, wants to encourage you, and he says, "Hey, God can change that situation for good. His is the battle," like we sang this morning. And it's like God asking us, "Hey, do you think that God can really, really do something about your situation?" And you know, well, he's God, of course he could, but I don't have faith in my heart. So God, you know, I don't know. And then God says something to Ezekiel. He says, "Ezekiel, I want you to prophesy to these bones. I want you to speak to those dead bones. I want you to speak to this dead situation and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live.'" So the first thing that God says to the prophet is, look at the situation as it is, as devastating as it is, and speak my words over the situation. It's the first thing I want you to do. Speak my words over the situation, and then the wind of God will do something. It's interesting, if you look in the Bible, the word for wind is the word ruach. And we translate it as wind, we translate it as storm, we translate it as breeze, but more than anything, we translate it as the Spirit of God, yeah? The Spirit of God is the ruach of God. And here, God says to him, take the dead bones, speak over them life, and then the Spirit of God will come and he will make them alive. You know, if I go through a hard time, you know, where I lack faith in an area of my life, maybe with a sickness or maybe with a family situation or maybe a hard time I go through personally, usually when I come under the word of God, when I hear people preaching about the promises of God, you know, that he's faithful, that he is victorious, that I am his son, that he is my healer, that he is my provider. You know what happens? The Bible says that our faith in our lives grows by hearing the word of God. It grows by hearing the promises. And sometimes without emotion, without sensing anything, we have to take those dead situations in our lives. We have to speak to them the truth of God over them, the promises of God. We need to remember in our spirit what God's perspective is over the situation we're going through. And that provides the basis for the Spirit of God to come, make these words alive, and have us blossom again, you know. So I prophesied as I had been commanded. And as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. So there's something happening. The bones kind of come together, but they're not becoming alive again. And then God says to him, come, and thus says, to, and then he says, prophesy to the breath, prophesy mortal, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, and they may live. I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, a vast army, a vast multitude. So it begins with Ezekiel speaking the word of God over the bones. And then God says, I want you to do a second thing. I don't want you just to speak my words over the bones, but I want you to speak to the breath. I want you to speak to the Spirit. I want you to invoke him. I want you to invite him to come. And when he did that, the Spirit came and he turned dead bones into a vast army. You know, a multitude of soldiers, of fighters for the kingdom. You know, and if I go through these hard times in my life, I don't feel like a soldier for the kingdom. I feel like a dead bone. You know, like to imagine that God would restore me to the point that I could change things for the better, that I could be effective for his kingdom, that is so far away. But here the Bible says that it's the work of the Spirit that brings that about, and he turns dead Christians, dead people of God, into soldiers of the kingdom. You know, this text is nothing less than God promising and putting into practice a national revival among the people of Israel. So what I want to do this morning is I want to speak about three things the Spirit of God does in our lives. The Spirit is the one that makes everything alive, that brings dead bones back to life. And I want to speak about three things that the Spirit of God wants to be in your life. Maybe we can turn to the book of John to start with. And here in the book of John, we find two chapters that speak about the Holy Spirit and that give us a lot of information about what the breath of God does in our lives, how he makes us alive. How he's at our side. So if we turn to chapter 14, I'm going to start reading from verse 15 onwards. And Jesus says here, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you
another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I'm coming to you. Can you imagine a situation? The disciples know that Jesus soon is going to be gone. They hear him saying, you know, I will be crucified, I'll be resurrected. But Jesus has one big concern in his heart. He doesn't want his disciples to be alone, to feel alone, to feel like they're orphans after he's gone. I don't know about you, but I many times thought, well, I would have loved to live during the times when Jesus was actually literally on earth. I would have had so many questions. I would have loved to see how he makes dead people come alive, how he discussed with the Pharisees, how he healed the sick, how he prayed, you know, and how he multiplied bread, and then all the theological questions. I would have loved to be around Jesus. And so if I would have had experienced that, walking around with Jesus and him telling me, well, soon I'm going to be gone, I would be really shocked. I would say, I cannot imagine a situation like that, you know? What, Jesus, if things go wrong? Yeah, what if we can't cast out the demons? What if we don't know the right answer? What if we feel alone? What if we're being attacked? What if there's a situation we can't handle? And then Jesus says here, look, even though I will be gone, I'm not going to leave you orphaned. I'm not going to leave you alone, but I will send you the Holy Spirit. And here's the good thing about the Spirit. He's going to be in you and with you always. I'm around you sometimes. Sometimes I send you out alone, but he's going to be with you always. He's the promise of the Father. It's better for you that I go and he comes. And you know, like that word that the Bible uses here for advocate, it has many different meanings. Greek word is parakletos. It means he's your advocate. He's fighting for you. It means he's your partner at your side. It means he's your helper, the one who helps you to go through life, the one who carries you through life, the one who inspires you, who shows you what's true and what's not true, what helps you to discern in life how to make good decisions. You know, 1992, the Olympic Games were happening in Barcelona. I don't know if you remember. And there was a British athlete. His name was Derek Redmond. I don't know if you remember that name. And, you know, usually, athletics, it's the Americans and the Jamaicans who win that, you know. But he was a British athlete and he had a great opportunity, it was a great possibility that he would actually make it into the final and probably even win a medal. And so if you run in the Olympics, you can only imagine it's years of training and giving yourself to the goal to make it into such a race. And so he had really a good possibility to make it into the medals. And then there was the semifinal, and he would start running. And he would be up front, so he could see he was faster than everyone else. And suddenly comes this really tragic moment. He stops while he's running, and he puts his hand on his leg, you know. And you can see that he tore a muscle or something went wrong. He crashed down, you know, like in the middle of the stadium. Everybody else was passing him by, and he was on the ground, and he was crying his heart out. And everybody was shocked, of course, and he knew his dream was over. And suddenly you could see a commotion in the stadium, you know, like on the ranks. And there was this big man, and he made his way down, you know, like to the field, you know, like where they were running. And, you know, like, and the ushers came and they tried to keep him from climbing over the fence, you know, but nobody could stop him. He would just make his way to Derek Redmond. He would sit down next to him where he was sitting and crying, and he just cried with him there. And, you know, finally, the ushers realized they must know each other, so they left them alone. And then there was this moment, you know, where this man, he just pulled him up And their regretment, he put his arm around the men, and they started to walk down the how do you say that in English? You know, like the racetrack or what do you? Yeah, they started to finish the race walking down the track, and Derek Redmond, you know, like putting his arm around him, barely able to walk until they made it to the finish line. And the whole stadium was applauding, you know, like it was not about winning anymore. It was just about finishing the race. It was such an intense scene. You can still watch it on YouTube. Just enter Olympics 1992, Derek Redmond. And you know, when I saw that, I thought it was such a powerful picture for what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. It says here, he's our helper, he's at our side, he's our advocate. So we run this life, we run the race of life, and sometimes we stumble, we feel like not wanting to get up again, we feel like wanting to give up. And then he comes to our side and he says, hey, you, we can do this. We will finish this together. I'm not going to let you run this alone. I'll be at your side. And it doesn't matter if we're limping or running fast. We're going to make it over the finish line. That's his work in our lives. That's the Holy Spirit. That's what he's given for. That you have such a powerful helper at your side. He inspires you with life and with this spirit of encouragement. You know, say, I'm going to keep on running my race. That's one thing that he does. You know, another thing where we sometimes experience death in our lives is in our character. I don't know if you have those moments where you're frustrated with yourself. I can't read your faces because you're all wearing masks. I just hope that I'm making any sense. So, sometimes in my life, I am tremendously frustrated with myself. You know, like, as Christians going to church long enough, we kind of know what good godly behavior looks like. We know how God would want us to be. And in our hearts, there's a great desire. We want to please God. We want to do the right thing. We want to act according to God's will. And then, you know, there are areas in our lives where we just fail again and again and again. It causes great frustration because there's this desire breathed in us by the Spirit of God, you know, like, that we want to be like Jesus. So how do we deal with this tension? I want to show you a verse in Galatians chapter 5. And if we turn to Galatians in the fifth chapter, you know, the Bible speaks about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And I think I can read out the works of the flesh, but we know them well. We observe them in our lives sometimes. Many times, the works of the flesh are, verse 19, obvious: fornication, impurity, a word I cannot pronounce, licentiousness, whatever that means, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. You know, like, I mean, Paul just names it things like these, you know. He says, well, you finish the list with whatever it is in your life that you're struggling with. And the Bible says those are the works of our flesh. That's what naturally comes out of our lives. Christian or non-Christian, that's what naturally comes out of our lives. And it's not good. And we know it's not good. But then, you know, in the same chapter, the Bible speaks about things that we all would love to see materialize in our lives. It says, by contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Wow. I don't know how you feel, but if I read that list, I say, well, yeah, God, that's something that I would love to have in my life. All of it. That seems like, you know, if I read that list, that seems like a person that lives a healthy, a balanced life. That seems to be a person that's alive in his heart, you know, displays the image of God. But now look at the wording, what it says here. It says all these things, they are a fruit. They are a fruit, and not just any fruit, they are a fruit of the Spirit. Did you realize it doesn't say it's a work of the Spirit or it's a work of the renewed self? No, it's a fruit, something that the Spirit organically grows in your life. You know, I many times fall into the trap that I say, oh, these are all wonderful characteristics. I want to display it in my life. So I'm really going to try hard to be more self-controlled. I'm really going to try hard to be patient. I'm really going to try hard to be loving. And you know, and when God changes our lives, there is a part where we have to cooperate. But it's good to see that emphasis in the Bible that bringing about these things in our lives, it's the work of the Spirit. It's His job. He's the one who does it in our lives. It says in Philippians even that He causes us to want the right thing and the completion of the right thing. It says in the Bible that God has begun the good work in us, so He will complete it in us. You know, the gospel is good news because the gospel does not mean I have to try very hard to change myself. But the good news is I know that I can't change myself and that God will do a work in me, that He will give me a heart of flesh and take away the heart of stone. It would be very bad news if the gospel would sound like, okay, you know what's right, now do it. We treat the gospel many times in a sense that it's just a collection of good advices that we have to put in practice in our lives. And there's an aspect to that, but here the Bible says it's a fruit. Now, think about a tree. It's hard to imagine here in Mallorca because the weather's always nice, but if you live in Germany like I do, wintertime can be a very frustrating season. You know, like all the leaves fall down, no fruits at the tree, you know, like no leaves at the tree, just death. Like in the story here of the dead bones. It's not so hard to imagine. But then when springtime comes and when the season changes, you can go up to a tree and you can see, oh, wow, leaves are coming back. That tree, it only appeared to be dead, but deep down in the soil, under the earth, you know, like that tree is alive. It's nutrients that the tree needs to grow. You know, it's pulling it out of the earth. Under the earth, there are processes going on that you can't observe in winter when you look at a tree, but it doesn't mean that the tree is dead. Something's happening deep down under the earth. And then when the season comes, when springtime comes, you can go to the apple tree, you can pick the apples, the fruit is there. So what I'm trying to say to you is this. If you realize, wow, I'm fighting this issue so long in my life, it doesn't seem like the Spirit is doing anything in my life. It doesn't seem like anything is changing. No. You got to trust the fact that the Spirit of God is working in you, bringing you alive. And even if there's a season that you can't see it, that there's no fruit yet, it doesn't mean that it's not happening under the earth. And there will come the season and will manifest. It will show the fruit that God's bringing about in your life. So don't be impatient with yourself and don't be discouraged. The Spirit's our helper. He's our encourager. He's the one who changes us from the inside, who brings life to all the dead areas of our lives. And the last thing I want to speak about this morning is that the Spirit is somebody who empowers us to be witnesses for the gospel. You know, like every night when we go out now and we speak to people about Jesus, and it doesn't have to be, you know, El Arenal or Magaluf or places that are extreme. It can be any place, you know, where God has put us in our work and in our families. Every night when we go out now, I wouldn't say we are afraid, but we need God's courage anew every night. You know, like you go there, people seem to be far away from God. They seem to be not interested. And you approach them. You need to be filled with the love of God and the courage of God every evening anew. And then if you want to see anything change in the lives of people, you know you completely depend on the power of God to do that in people's lives. And now I want you to look with me at Acts chapter 1, where the Bible tells us another thing that the Spirit wants to do in our lives. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says this: "You will receive power." The word is dynamis. You know, it's dynamite. It's explosive power. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Now, let me make a couple of comments about this verse. It's interesting. If you look in the Greek, the word that is being translated with witnesses, so people who witness, who give testimony about their faith in Jesus, the word in the Greek is actually the word martyr, you know, like somebody who dies for his faith. So you could translate this text in a sense saying, when the Spirit of God comes upon you, he will give you power to lay down your life for the gospel. In Islam, for example, the first pillar of Islam, you like to make the confession that you believe in Allah and Muhammad and everything. It's called the Shahada. That's how they say in Arabic, Shahada. A person that blows himself up as a terrorist is a Shaheed. You realize how closely the word is connected? Now here, in the Greek, it's the same. Of course, a completely different context. Witness for Jesus means it's ultimately connected with the meaning laying down your life for the gospel. Now, I think that most of us will never come into a situation where somebody puts a gun to our head and say, "Okay, do you believe in Jesus?" "Yes, I do." And then you will lose your life for that. I think the Christians back then were in a different situation. For them, believing in Jesus could very much mean that they would lose their lives. For most of us living in the Western world, this is not true. But I think, in a sense, laying down your life for Jesus every day, you know, like dying to yourself, dying to your own ambitions, to your selfishness, to the ideas you have about how you want to live your life, dying to that can be much more difficult than taking a bullet for Jesus, you know? If somebody puts a gun to your head and says, "Okay, if you don't say you won't believe in Jesus anymore, I'm going to kill you," it's going to be a painful second, but then it's over. You'll be in heaven, huh? But you know, to say every day, "I'm going to lay down my life, I'm going to live for the gospel and not for myself," that is actually a lot more difficult than dying for Jesus, literally. And I don't know about you, but if I want to live continuously, day in, day out for Jesus, make his kingdom my priority, live for his purposes, die to my selfishness, my goodness, I need the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you. I can't do this out of my own flesh. The people I love most, my wife and my kids, I'm not able to love them day in, day out with the way Jesus would do that without the power of the Holy Spirit. And here Jesus says, when the Spirit of God has come upon you, that's when you will receive that power. And you will be my witnesses. And then it says, it will happen in Jerusalem, it will happen in Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So God says to them, I want to use you for all type of places. I want to use you for all type of cultures. I want to make you really effective for my kingdom. And you know, the great thing about Mallorca is people from all over Europe and all over the world, they live here. When I'm in the evening at the bottom, I meet people from Nigeria, from Romania, from Pakistan, from India, from Switzerland, from Germany. I just drive a couple of kilometers. You have them from Scotland, from Ireland, from England. The whole world is on this island. You don't even have to go to the ends of the earth to reach people from other cultures. They're right here in front of our eyes. And I think what the Bible tries to communicate to us is that reaching people for Jesus, being a living testimony, you know, like pointing them to the Lord, that is not something for a Christian elite that has a special calling. It's a calling to all of us, and it can only be done by the Spirit of God. You know, sometimes with people who have really evangelistic drive in their lives, I think we are sometimes mistaken about their inner life. It's not that they wake up every morning and their hearts are filled with compassion. They say, well, I could not think of anything else than going up to strangers and talking to them about Jesus. That's not how it is. I was in Italy once working with a ministry. They had a huge tent, and there was a German man, and he worked with that ministry since 18 years. And they function a little bit like a circus. So they would have that tent. They would pitch their tent somewhere in Italy, be there for 3 months, and then move to the next Italian town. And every single day, apart from one day, they would go out on the street for 6 hours every day to talk to people about Jesus. I was unable to imagine how to do that longer than 2 weeks. And you know what that person said to me? He said, Gary, not every single time, I'm doing this since 18 years, 5-6 days a week, 6 hours, every single time I go up to a new person, I'm afraid. It takes a step of faith for me. I have to overcome this natural tendency of not wanting to approach a stranger, just break into his life and say, hey, do you know Jesus, you know? It's natural. There is no special gene that people have that do that you don't have. We depend on the Spirit of God to make us come alive every day anew. The Spirit of God is what has been left with us for the time being that Jesus is taken up in heaven until he returns. And I think we should have an intimate relationship with the Spirit, and we should do what Ezekiel did when he saw the dead bones. He spoke the word of God over them, and then he invited the wind to come and to make the bones alive. Look, and my question to you this morning is, what is it that needs to come alive in your life? Are you completely discouraged? Do you feel alone? Do you feel helpless? Do you feel like nobody's fighting for you? Is that the type of death in your heart? Hey, maybe then for you, it's time this morning to invite the Spirit and say, Spirit, if you're my helper, if you're my advocate, if you're at my side, I need a sense your powerful reality in my life. Please make that come alive in me. Maybe that's your dead bone this morning. If you're sitting here this morning and you realize I'm frustrated about myself, I'm a Christian for such a long time, but these aspects of my character, they feel so dead, they have not changed, they have not been transformed, then you come this morning and you say, Spirit of God, come and bring forth your fruit in me. Do it in me. Come, breathe on me. Let it grow in my life. I'm going to be patient. I'm going to wait maybe for another couple of months and little seasons there. I know you're working inside of me, but Spirit of God, breathe on my character. And if you say, hey, that's not for me, maybe it's this aspect of saying, wow, I'm a Christian. I know everything. I'm going to a great church. I'm taught in every imaginable way. But, you know, when it comes to being a witness about Jesus, it's not happening. Hey, then I want to say to you, it's okay if you say this morning, Spirit of God, I feel powerless when it comes to that. I don't know what to say and I don't know what to do, but please fill me as Jesus has promised, that I could live out of your strength and point other people to you. If that's your dead bone and your dead area, why don't you ask him this morning? I want to invite our worship band to please come up again and lead us into a song. And I want to ask you to just maybe where you are, get up and respond to this message. Don't be an Italian grandma that has the appearance of being alive but has deceased. And there's just some makeup on your face, some Christian makeup that makes you appear alive. But if you're honest with yourself, you know something has died inside of you. God's the one who brings dead bones to life again. Do we want to pray together? Let's get up together and seek the Lord. Holy Spirit, we come and we invite you. I want to ask you to open your hands where you're at, and if it helps you to focus on the Lord, maybe close your eyes. Do as you feel comfortable. And maybe you can begin by saying these simple words and say, Holy Spirit, please come and fill me this morning. Breathe life on me. You see, my job this morning, as I understand it, was to bring you to the feet of Jesus. And now you are before him, and now it's got to be your conversation with him. The Lord is the one who baptizes in the Spirit, and if Jesus would be right in front of you now and he would ask you, what is it that you want me to do for you? You would have to raise your voice and ask him. Spirit of God, we invite you to come. We invite you to breathe on our dead bones this morning. Come. We are the temple of the living God. Lord, you don't live in buildings, you live in hearts. Your body, your spirit is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He wants to come and he wants to saturate you and he wants to live inside of you. Holy Spirit, come and make us alive. Come make us alive. God, you see those of us who are discouraged, who are weary, who don't know what the future will bring, God. Those of us who are broken, Holy Spirit, be our powerful helper. Come and just break into our reality. God, lift our heads. Help us to lift our eyes to you, Jesus, and to see what a powerful God you are. Spirit, do your work in us. Make your promises come alive in us anew, Lord, this morning. Pour out your heart to him this morning. Paul says that we should be filled with the Spirit over and over again, that we should not be full of wine, but full of the Spirit. Continually full of the Spirit. God, I pray for all of my brothers and sisters this morning that are frustrated about themselves and about going in circles, Jesus, and about not being able to see change in some areas of their lives, God. God, we are sorry for the areas where we dishonor you, where we don't display who you are, God, where we don't bring honor to your name. God, were we not examples to the extent that we would like to? But Jesus, we come and we throw ourselves on you and we say, Jesus, we thank you for the gospel that you've died for our sins and for our iniquities and our brokenness, and that you are able, God, to take away our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. So Spirit of God, come and bring that fruit. Bring it about in us, Jesus. Change us, make us gentle, self-controlled people, loving people, Jesus, friendly people, God, long-suffering people, God, passionate people, Jesus. And God, when we share the gospel, we want to bring more than words and doctrine. God, we want to operate in the power of God. We have a longing that you fill us, Holy Spirit, that you would give us prophetic insight about people's lives, that we can pray for them. God, we have a desire that when we lay our hands on people, that the power of God would flow and that it would restore people's lives and heal their brokenness, God. May it be psychologically, emotionally, physically, Jesus. We long for your power. Come and fill us. Fill us this morning. We want more of you.
Oh, yeah, Jesus, one, two.
capture my heart. I surrender my will. Focus my mind till I'm yielded and still. Hearing your voice to answer your call. Carried away till I can't speak. Carry me away.